we refer to as sanctification. We're going to look at this subject in a more depthful approach. If you spell the title of the subject, H-O-L-Y, holy sanctification, well, that's correct from one standpoint. It's a holy state, more appropriate place to think of it, the place where we partake of the Lord's Word on the table of showbread, enlightened by His Spirit in the candlestick, and offer up those sacrifices that ascend to the Lord on the other side of the second veil, sweet-smelling savor. But the spelling his brother Harry gave you a clue in the second time he repeated the title is holy, W-H, holy. That's going to take a depthful approach to seeing how dedicated, how sincere, how blessed will be our experience in walking in this narrow way with our fellow brethren, and learning the lessons, being tested in the environment that Brother Chris referred to. And so it becomes a subject that each of us over the years has come to appreciate. It's not just a trifling thing, but it's an essential requirement to attaining a place in the kingdom, being holy, sanctified. Brother Chris referred to degrees of consecration, or degrees of sanctification. And these are the things that we must develop to merit the Father's approval. We're going to receive the blessing of the reward of the high calling, glory, honor, immortality. And so we do believe there is an extensive degree of sanctification that is required. It's a completeness, if you will, as the word holy might suggest to your mind, of sanctification. And that's why we represented this thought in our title, Holy Sanctified. And so we're going to undertake this study this afternoon together with you. And our desire is to assist one another to get that greater appreciation of what all is involved in complete sanctification. From the expression we find in Leviticus chapter 20, we've come to appreciate that there are really two parts to sanctification. It's our part, and then there's God's part. It's covered in verses 7 and 8 of Leviticus 20, which reads, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy." That's H-O-L-Y. "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." I think the Apostle Paul was one of those of the early church that recognized a great responsibility as an elder to provide complete nourishment from the Lord's word to those whom he taught. And he took that up with sincerity of heart because that would be one of the essentials to their attaining complete sanctification. And so he wanted to do a thorough function of presenting the truth in its completeness. And so he goes on to state in Acts 20, verse 27, that I have not shunned to declare unto you what? All. There's that word again we mentioned earlier. All the counsel of God. And then he goes on to say, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." Well, he's addressing the elders there, isn't he? "To feed the church of God which Christ hath purchased with his own blood." We won't go into details, but we believe that's the correct thought of this verse. That it was Christ that purchased the church with his blood. And so this was an admonition to the elders of Ephesus in Paul's day to do their job, to provide meat, the food and Paul was departing from their midst. So it brings to mind the question when he spoke of all the counsel of God, well, what's included with all the counsel of God? That's a very broad subject, isn't it? It takes in, if you will, the entire mind and plan of God. I think it really is referenced in our Lord's Prayer to the Father. He would give the church in his desire the things that would sanctify them through his truth. Because his word is truth. Remember that question that Pilate asked Jesus? He was saying, well, use the word truth. Well, what is truth? What is truth? From our study of the Lord's Word and the writings of the Harvest Messenger, we have come to appreciate that there's a vastness of the answer to that question. What is truth? Let's just think for a moment of some of the things that we have been privileged to be shown in the Lord's Word as illuminated by the servant that he selected. We've learned about the origin of life and creation during seven epoch days, the ordering of life on earth by the locusts, the doctrines that related to that process, such as the animation of the soul by the breath of life, God's time frame of 42,000 years in the creative process, original sin, the operation of God's attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and power, the Abrahamic covenant to restore condemned mankind, and the core feature, the beauty of God's plan, is the ransom, followed by justification. Paul called the mystery that was hid from ages. Why is there a permission of evil in the world's experience? We learned about the chronology. The sin offering, the fifth universal empire, the Lord's second presence, man's potential three destinies, and the understanding of God's covenants. Is that it? No. But even added to these, we have the prophetic teachings of God's Word, many of which are taught in symbols such as the seventh trumpet, Israel, destruction of Satan's empire, peaceable kingdom, restitution, Armageddon, Jacob's trouble, and it goes on. Do these concepts complete the whole counsel of God? Well, we find that there is even still more in the arena of character. The development of work within ourselves, isn't it? Putting on the fruits and graces of the Spirit, living righteously, controlling self. Character development. You know, Pastor looked at that and he said that's likely the most important element that will determine whether or not we are part of the kingdom. The character we develop. There will be no character development the other side of the veil. It has to be here. It has to be now. And so living righteously along with character development is the element that brings us to the status of being wholly sanctified. The fact that the pastor wrote of this importance of character development really underscores the thought that was corroborated by Paul, who tells us that without faith, there's a strong measure of character development, faith. How many can please God? No one. It's one of the core essentials. God has asked us for something. He said, my son, give me your head. I see Butterhead shaking. No, that's not right. He said, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. He's not asking for our head, the intellectualism of our walk before him. Well, intellectualism is important to some degree. And I appreciate the pastor's perspective on that. intellectualism is very beneficial to us to the degree that it has an effect on changing our heart. Otherwise, it just becomes intellectualism. But if it leads first to the sealing of the forehead, it needs to lead in the final sense to the sealing of the heart. One brother gave a discourse years ago entitled, "Heart Work is Hard Work." And as we walk this narrow way, we find the reality of that so true. And so, heart sealing. It comes through being willing to share what we have received from the Lord with those who are seeking after God. And as we so do, we are gaining some experience. Experience for kingdom work that will follow later. Working with the world. Instructing all mankind to know the Lord. Not just a few, but from the least to the greatest. All lips will praise Him. And we have scriptures that remind us, brethren, of the need to share God's word with others. A very common one. Freely ye have received, so what's the reciprocal? Freely give. Whether it's a one-on-one explanation of a point here to us in God's word, or a more elaborate form of telling of the precious promises, we need to be in that mindset of being willing to freely give as Jesus did. And there's the added blessing that he that watereth shall himself be watered. It blesses us as we do these things. And so for all the witness effort that he put forth to find about 10,000 who would consecrate their lives, the pastor still held the outlook that the true church, in whatever form they chose to do, would continue to witness to their dying day. Common friends, neighbors, over the fence, larger efforts of the beauty of the plan that we have been given to understand. Brother Morehouse, one of the old timers who worked with the pastor back in the day in the Boulder Grand, you'll see his picture in the old towers. He and Sister Nodi were there in the program of work and others. But he gave some nice illustrations, and I appreciate especially, well, many of them, but this one related to our subject. He likened our development in sanctification to sitting down on a three-legged stool. Have you ever done that? Short little thing, three legs. It'll support you. And he likened that to our development being comprised of three elements. First, doctrine and prophecy. Second, character attributes. And third, sacrifice and service. A complete whole system of sanctification. And I really want to also look out the audience and ask, here's a logical question I have for you. What happens to our sanctified development if we reach down and pull out one of the legs on that stool that we're sitting on? Where are you going to find yourself? Well, here he points down to the ground, and that is so true. We're back sitting on the ground. And as we sit there, what are we touching? Touching the things of the earth. Because now we're lacking full support. Simple illustration, but a lot to ponder, isn't it? Well, so far we've covered a number of things that go to make up our whole or complete sanctification. And to me, thinking of them, it seems to evoke a question. Is it possible for us, whether directly or indirectly, to do all the will of God as revealed to us in all the counsel of God's word? Can we do it all? And I think that was represented in the previous presentation, that maybe we have to push a few buttons to get even halfway there. It's something we have to contemplate as to the magnitude of this task in our lives. The danger comes in asking ourselves, or is it a danger? If we just simply pursue one or two certain aspects of God's will and let go of the others. Some examples, asking ourselves, well, it's too much. I just have given up on trying to be patient. Or, you know, I can't understand that chronology anyway, so I'm just done trying. It's too much. I don't witness anymore. But you know, every time I try, I don't accomplish anything by, well, we go around here and there just picking and choosing our various areas of interest. We're not allowing the Lord's Spirit to have free course in our lives. Invisibly, what we are doing is setting up little barriers to the Lord's Spirit working within ourselves. Remember the illustration the pastor used in Volume 5? He talked about such barriers when he was describing how miners would pan for gold, and the barriers were likened to sluice gates, was the word he used. And that these little gates went up and down a trough where water was flowing across minerals, and the water would rinse through them, and you'd be able to see the specks of gold as they piled up behind the barriers. But then they got higher and higher, and you couldn't see anything because they were inhibiting the flow of water in the trough so that the miners who panned for the gold couldn't finish sifting through them. So they had to let go and let the flow reduce the rubble and expose the true gold. The point we have in using this illustration was to highlight our need to open those sluice gates in our life, the barriers we maybe even imperceptibly set up for ourselves, so that we can fully prepare ourselves to be one who will be more than an overcomer. But again, we think in our minds and ask ourselves, can we really, really live the reality of certain scriptures like Matthew 5:48. Be perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, I thought we learned that we're not perfect in the flesh, are we? Well, the thought here is that we must develop a fixed purity of heart intention. But perfect doesn't always have the thought that's on the surface implied by the word, but it entails in the development process we have more of a thought of being complete, being mature, being mature and serving the Lord. And also we have scriptures like Hebrews 10:33. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Well, this implies that being on this side of the veil, and on the side of truth while we're in the flesh, we identify ourselves to others as followers of Christ, Christians. And those like Paul who advise us to follow him, we're like him. But we're doing it as he suggests. We follow him as we see he followed Christ. Did the world appreciate Paul's example? Not in every instance. The world frowned on these things, and they may frown on us. But they also will develop something in us. Those kind of experiences develop loyalty, and they develop courage. Another text we'd like to consider with you is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's a question here that the Lord really wants answered from us. What is the true desire of your heart, of my heart? What motivates us to do something or to refrain from doing things with our time, our means, our influence? That's an introspective question we each need to ponder. For our last example, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans 8, 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, that brings to mind the golden rule again. Do we live the golden rule every day? The Ten Commandments should be an understood foundation of our character. But we understand that we are under a higher commandment of the law of love. And that's the doing of more than the law required. We've said we should love our neighbor as ourself, but that law didn't require one to lay down his life for another. But we find these elements summed up in the Council of Peter and again underscored by Paul, first in 1 Peter 1, verse 14. Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, now this is with H-O-L-Y, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation doesn't just relate to the words we speak. There's a greater depth to it. If you take the diglot rendering of the original Greek, it shows you that it relates to our conduct. It relates to our behavior. Not just words, but they often are intertwined. Because, why do we do that? Because the Lord says, be ye holy, H-O-L-Y, for I am holy. And then, looking at what Paul addressed on a similar vein, we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, where he speaks of the thought that this is the will of God. This is what God desires. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 6:11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are holy in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. This is how we attain that status, through the merit of our Lord and Redeemer. Yes, that's how we attain sanctification. It's not by ourselves, but by the merit of Jesus applied on our behalf. But the added feature is that it's enhanced by the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, that which directs our efforts to submit to His will and be fully or wholly sanctified. And brethren, by all the admonitions of the apostles and of our Lord, I think it brings us to realize that full sanctification signifies a necessary setting apart, a separating, if you will. And all of those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, fully consecrated to God, must first be washed. They must be justified. Either actually cleansed from sin or reckonably cleansed, as the scriptures speak of being justified by faith. So if we have desires and expectations that the Lord might use us, we must be righteous like Him. You know, that reaches inside. For you and for me, you become the personal, progressive feature of our consecrated walk. And the end feature of the sanctification process leads, if well done, to what? Glorification. Yes. Glorification. So if we follow the process that, in the course that is outlined by the apostle, it's God Himself that will sanctify us wholly, wholly, completely. He wants us to succeed. And isn't that what we desire? Certainly. To realize the very promise that faithful is He that calleth us, who also will do all of His part. And so we find the responsibility of making it happen lies squarely with us. How do we respond to the Lord's invitation? As Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, he gave them many admonitions like those that we found in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Some of those were found in verses 21 and 22. 1 Timothy 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That goes beyond just evil. Things that even might appear evil. But following these in verse 23, he expressed his desire for them in the form of a short prayer. And that really comes to the heart of this study. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. wholly. And I pray God, your whole, wholly, spirit and soul and body, would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them that if they do their part, God will do His part, as he concludes his thought in verse 24, saying, faithful is He that calleth you. And here's the important part. Who also will do it. Who also will do it. That's our Heavenly Father. No variables, no shadow of turning. His promises are sure. Sanctify yourself, and I will sanctify you. Well, brethren, in these verses, Paul carries his argument beyond the individual. And he addresses the church. Those who would be considered to be the spirit, the soul, and the body of the church, which he prayed that they might be preserved entire and without blame to the coming of Jesus. Even the church of Thessalonians, Thessalonica. But undoubtedly, that church would have remained unto this day had it maintained its early and proper relationship to the Lord. But what occurred as they began to depart from Paul's admonitions? The church at Thessalonica was not preserved. You know, there's no trace of it today. Now here's an example that speaks to us of the necessity of individually and collectively, as an ecclesia of the Lord's people, that we should seek to have that sanctifying power of God wholly, fully in control of every power that's in us, control of our tongue, that we together may glorify God in body and Spirit, which the apostle said, which are His. You know, we speak of contingencies sometimes in our discussions with people. And even in God's Word, we find that there are sometimes elements of contingencies. We might call them, in another sense, cause and effect relationships. And that's often expressed in the form of, if you will do this thing, then God will do that. And conversely, if we omit doing what is required, God will then omit His blessing. One example of this is found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, sometimes it's important, especially notice what comes after the word but. It signifies a change in thought. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And you know, these are just a few examples. There's really a wealth of cause and effect relationships brought forth in these verses and others. But in them we see there are implied responsibilities. First, we note the need to receive the Word of God before we can keep or retain it. You have to take it in. And then to begin to reply and acknowledge its receipt by complying with its requirements. And that implies a further point that we have developed a love for the Word of God that takes pleasure not in just turning and twisting and changing things to avoid the force of that Word, but rather a love that would keep God's Word as it's given and cherish it, love it, and then seek to conform themselves to it. And brethren, when we reach the point in our lives that we are so in harmony with God that we see as Jesus, we likewise delight to do His will. Not just do it, but delight to do His will. Then we have at this very level of development that evidence of the love of God which is dwelling in us richly, and we might even say abounding. The apostle speaks of having this love of God perfected in us, and by this he seems to indicate that we would somewhere in our walk with the Lord reach the point of development that takes us to love as God loves. That's the pinnacle of love. By reaching this point, we have passed the test of obedience, finding that as we have kept God's word in like proportion, His love is perfected in us. And just another cause and effect relationship we have is found in John 15, verse 7. John 15, 7. It's a familiar lesson, the lesson of the vine and the branches. And here the Lord tells His disciples, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a nice thought. But it's predicated in its inception with the word if, two letters. And that precedes the two conditions to becoming the Lord's disciples. What are they? Abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in us. that easy? Not always. Not always. But this is explained in verse 8 of John 15, where Jesus said, "Herein, this is the way my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And if you do that, so shall ye be my disciples." Yes, abiding and fruit bearing are directly related to being holy, H-O-L-L-Y, sanctified. And these characteristics demonstrate to the Lord that not only have we entered into this consecrated relationship, but that by faith, we're remaining there. We haven't given up. We still trust. We still have faith to believe in Him. And as members of the body of Christ, we are daily striving to have Christ's character and His lifestyle definitely formed in us. That's growing in Christ's likeness. And what does that require? It requires that we carefully study His example and His instructions. So we must search the Scriptures to know the will of the Lord, to know what He has promised to us, and also to know what He has not promised, so that we don't expect the wrong thing. To know what we may ask for and what we may not ask for. But additionally, brethren, the study needs to be further directed toward the doctrine, the chronology, the time features of God's plan, so that each may be earnest watchers of the signs that are pointing us to the nearness of the kingdom. In our Lord's first advent, Matthew 24, great prophecy, they asked Him a question. What would be the sign of the nearness of the kingdom and of His presence? Brethren, we're living in the times of the signs. Our Lord prayed for the entire church, for those He was instructing at that time, but also those down through the entire age, those who would believe upon Him even to the very end of the gospel work. And we're very familiar with His prayer to this effect in John 17. It begins with verse 17 through verse 20. And the subject there is what? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but who else was included? For them also which shall believe on me through their word. And brethren, we have been privileged to understand the time features that show us through the records of Acts 3, 19 to 21. That Jesus personally returned in October of 1874. And what should that do for us? That should have a very sanctifying influence upon us by the realization of the nearness of the kingdom and that earth's affairs are now in process of change. And that's real change. We can believe, not promised changes that don't materialize in the promise of the leaders of the world. But to realize, as in Luke 21:28, that it is time. It is time to look up when we begin to see these things, the signs of His presence. Look up. Lift up your heads. What should you be doing when you do that? But realizing that your deliverance draw nigh. The time is getting short. But another feature we can appreciate from God's Word is that which is found in Colossians 1, verse 24. That as they do abide in Christ, the church shares with Jesus in the sin offering. beginning with verse 23, Paul states that if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore, whereof I call and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and Philip, that which is behind with the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. And so, brethren, as we become wholly sanctified, our perspective deepens to realize that we do have a privilege of sacrifice, a privilege of sacrifice. And that is shown with the beginning words of verse 23, who now rejoice. Having endured much, his sanctified heart counted it all joy to have tribulation, because knowing it would work out the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his character. And these tribulations are thus preparing him for the kingdom. You know, if you look closely, you don't see any indication that Paul here or there is comparing what he sacrificed to that of others and just saying to them, well, I'm doing more than my share of the gospel work. What about you? Maybe some of you should come over here and help me. No, Paul was taking a higher viewpoint. He declared himself anxious to fill up as much as possible of that which was behind the afflictions of Christ. And as we lift up our heads and see the signs of our return, Lord, brethren, we see how it's taking hold of earth's affairs. We realize that we are unable to do so because we are living in the fulfillment of two important promises revealed by John and by our Lord. John records these for our instruction from the Lord in Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to the servants, the prophets. And from the Diaglot rendering, also in Revelation 11:15, it speaks there of the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. From these two promises, we, by the Lord's Spirit, are enabled to see that a mystery is soon due to reach completion. Both God's plan and his church and scripture are called a mystery. That's because that's just what they are to mankind. Neither of these is comprehended by the world. And the mystery is that the Lord and the church in association with him are going to function as the world's great restorer, the regenerator. The question is, who can understand it? The peculiar relationship between the gospel church and its head, its Lord, really wasn't part of God's plan to have them understand these things by the world in general, nor by the nominal Christian, nor even by the true Christian who is not in a proper attitude of heart and wholly consecrated to the Lord. Brethren, the trumpet has been sounding, and it continues to sound. With the beginning of this trumpet began the harvest and the reaping and separating work. The pastor covers that very nicely in volume 4, page 601 and on. And he shows how this trumpet is divided into two parts. The first part comprises the closing message of the gospel that is to be given. But the second part includes the woe, W-O-E, the time of trouble, the angry nations, and the resurrection and rewards included in God's arrangement for the church and mankind. Michael, the voice of the archangel, initiates the sounding of the trump of God. And his voice is of the same character as the voices of the other living members of the church, those who are engaged in the active service as agents of the Lord. And brethren, we believe the volumes of studies in the scriptures to some extent have also been such voices as they have proclaimed the kingdom now at hand. We look now to the further advice of the Apostle Paul as he pens his admonitions to the Hebrews, but which are also especially appropriate to each of us now. We're going to look at Hebrews 10:24 as we draw our to a close. Paul there says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." But what else? That's a great start. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see this day approaching. In this time of trouble and the hour of temptation, we need the encouragement of one another all the more. As the numbers beside the veil begin to fade and dwindle, how much more precious is our communion with saints beside the veil. Yes, it's true that we can be more sanctified by being in close proximity to one another. Remember that illustration of heaping coals of fire together? When they are close together, it's a proven fact that they will increase the fervency of burning in each other. But if you take that mound of coals and you spread it out in an even flat arrangement, what happens? They tend to cool rapidly and also rapidly begin to die out. And we can help, encourage, and sanctify one another even when we can't physically meet. There's other means that we can use, such as a telephone, email, sometimes sending a card or a letter to our brother. It's just, oh, what, that takes effort. Yeah, you know, it does take effort. It takes time. But you know, the rewards of the heat and the fervency that develop amongst the brethren as cold by this method is just so profound. Lastly, I won't touch at length on this subject, but there is a great sanctifying influence in the endurance of trials, faithfully. Those are the things that qualify us to receive the crown. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endured temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And really the purpose behind the faithful endurance of trials is tied to our being wholly sanctified. It's brought out in Deuteronomy 13:3. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. James summarizes this concept in the first chapter of his epistle, saying, James 1:2 and on, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Well, in conclusion, we'd just like to look at one example of the spies that were sent out to the land the ones that came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And the people murmured at the report. They wanted even to take their lives, because other spies said, "We can't take this land. We can't take these people." But to those that murmured, the Lord told Moses in verse 23, and that would be where I found that record. Numbers 14. Kind of skipping ahead a little here. "Those who murmured, the Lord told Moses, surely they shall not see the land. Not see the land that I swear unto their fathers." But notice the expression he has for Caleb, who is really a typical picture of the true church. One that gave a positive report. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." This is repeated in several Old Testament scriptures. But the last one I'm just going to reference quickly is Numbers 32:12, where it says, "Save Caleb," or "except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "followed the Lord." So the Lord shows us, through the servants of old and many incidences, that it's his pleasure to bring into the land those who wholly follow his will and word. And may the Lord be our strength and blessing as we endeavor ourselves to do that very thing. May the Lord be his blessing.